Well, good morning again, everybody. How are you this morning? Welcome again to Redemption. My name is Jeremy Ziegler. I'm the lead pastor here. If I haven't had a chance to meet you just yet, just welcome to all of you. It's great to be with you on Sunday morning. Great to see you this morning. Well, today we're continuing a series that we've been in for the last 6 weeks called Beautiful. And this series is based on a series of blessing statements called the Beatitudes. You may have heard of them before, that came before one of Jesus's most famous sermons in all of the Gospels, the Sermon on the Mount. And let me just remind you, let me just refresh you of your first time with us today, kind of set the context up for you. Jesus was on this mountainside about to teach a multitude of people. Just kind of picture that in your head. Jesus on this mountainside, there's a multitude of people who are gathered there from all over the region, all over the Holy Land, that wanted to hear this great teacher, this great man of God, Jesus, teach, and they were very excited to hear what he had to say. And Jesus got up and he began to speak this series of blessing statements over the people. Now, if you were here in week one, you remember that we talked about the blessing statements that Jesus gave. The category that we would put those in is they were statements of surprise. In other words, these were things that the people were not expecting to hear. They were blessings that nobody was expecting to hear. In fact, the people who were gathered on that hillside to hear Jesus would be called pretty much nobody. They were not the rich. They were not the powerful. They were not the elite. They were not the religious rock stars of their time. They were not the people who would be voted most likely to succeed. They were not the who's who, anything like that. They were just average, ordinary people, many of them who felt forgotten, who felt marginalized. And Jesus gets up and he begins to make this series of statements that were very shocking and surprising. And they were kind of revolutionary and alternative to what they were used to hearing, because most of the time, these people were used to hearing from their religious leaders how they never measured up. They could never just quite get there and jump through all the hoops. And Jesus began to get up and bless the people. And he said some very shocking things. Things like, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are people who mourn. And blessed are the meek, for they'll inherit the earth. And he begins speaking these series of blessing statements. And we've been looking at those. And today, we're going to get into the sixth beatitude, the sixth blessing statement, and it's this. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, Jesus said this. He said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Today, I want to talk to you about having a beautiful heart. This series is all about how do we experience the blessing of God. When we say blessing, this means the favor of God, the presence of God. I don't know about you, but I want that in my life. How many of you want the blessing of God in your life? You want the favor of God upon your life. So that's what this series is about. We're going to talk about how to orient our hearts that way today, because Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. Now, notice what Jesus didn't say. Notice what Jesus didn't say. He didn't say, blessed are those who keep all of the rules meticulously. He didn't say, blessed are those that never screw up. Aren't you glad? He didn't say, blessed are those who are healthy and wealthy. No, Jesus said something that is absolutely life-changing, absolutely revolutionary, something that people were not used to hearing. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. And this sounded like very good news to this multitude of people gathered on this hillside who were used to being told how they didn't measure up. It sounded like really good news, because here's the truth. Anybody can have a pure heart. Doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. Doesn't matter whether you're the upper crust or the bottom of the barrel. Jesus said everybody can experience the blessing of God. Everybody can be a part of this kingdom. Blessings are not just reserved for the perfect people. Aren't you glad to hear that today? Amen. Now, that's really good news for all of us. Really good news for all of us when Jesus starts saying, blessed are the pure in heart, and you don't have to fit this special category, because it means it's wide open to all of us. But there's also a challenge with that statement, isn't there? There's a challenge because we're all capable of having a pure heart, but at the same time, I think we all know so well that we're also capable at the same time of having an impure heart. And Jesus said the blessing is upon those who have a pure heart. Now, let's just talk about the motivations of the heart for just a moment. Have you ever wondered why it is that you do what you do? Have you ever wondered why it is that you think the thoughts that you think, and you make the decisions that you make, and you go the places that you go, and you take the actions that you take? Have you ever stopped to think about what are the motivations that got me there? I mean, the truth is, we're all capable of so much good. We're capable of being honest and being generous and being wise and making really good decisions. But we're also at the same time, if we're just honest this morning, we're capable of so many bad things. We're capable of being deceitful. We're capable of being selfish. We're capable of being stupid at times, just downright. We just make stupid mistakes sometimes. I'm sure I'm not the only one in here today. We're capable of both of these things. And have you ever known like exactly what it is that you're supposed to do and you just didn't do it? Have you ever known exactly what it is that you're supposed to do or not supposed to do, and yet you just didn't do the right thing? Like, you knew the consequences of that bad decision, and like, you still went through it anyway. Like, you knew what was going to happen. Like, why do we do these things? You ever ask yourself that? Like, for example, like, you know you need to exercise, right? Like, you know you need to lose some weight. Maybe even your doctor has been telling you, like, you need to exercise, and yet you find yourself once again sitting on the couch, eating junk food, watching TV. Watching people exercise on TV. And you're sitting there like, again, how did I get here again with this box of Dunkin' Donuts? Lord, deliver me. Or like, you promise yourself, I'm not going to get into a bad relationship again. How many of you ever made that promise to yourself? And yet here you are in a toxic relationship again. It's frustrating, isn't it? It's frustrating. And maybe you've promised yourself, I'll never do that again. I'll never say that again. I'll never go there again. I'll never eat that again. And there you are. You said that again. You went there again. You did that again. And you ate that again. And it just feels like, man, it's frustrating. I think no matter where you are today, listen, we're all in this together, okay? This is good because we're all in this message. We're all there together. And it doesn't matter where you are in your spiritual journey. It doesn't matter whether you consider yourself to be a committed believer and you've been walking with the Lord for years. It doesn't matter if you're brand new to faith. Maybe you just kind of made a commitment to Christ or you're still trying to figure this out. This is your first time coming back to church in a while, or one of your friends invited you to this crazy church that meets in a movie theater. It doesn't matter where you are in your spiritual journey. We all run into this frustration at times. And especially if you're a Christian, if you've been a Christian for any number of years, there are times that we feel like, you know, I've been a Christian for so many years. Why do I still struggle with anger? Why do I still struggle with vanity? Why do I still struggle with materialism? Why do I still struggle with lust? Why do I still struggle with fill in the blank, whatever it is? I'm sure we've all felt that way before. And here's the thing, the Apostle Paul even felt that way. The Apostle Paul said this in Romans chapter 7, verse 19. He said this, I want to do what is good, but I don't. And I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. Wow. And that's the dilemma that humanity has faced from the dawn of time, right? Like, we don't do what it is that we know we need to do, right? And so many times we do the things that we don't want to do. And so there's this like inner struggle going on. And I think the truth is most of us want to change. How many of you say, I want to change. I don't want these bad habits. I don't want to keep screwing up. I don't want to keep doing those things that I know I don't want to do. And I want to actually do the right things that God has put in my heart to do. I want to have a pure heart. I think most of us are there, really. It doesn't matter where you are. Even those of you who are not quite sure what you believe about faith yet today, I think we all have these parts of our personalities, these parts of our hearts. We have these habits. We have these kind of these flaws that we know we have there, and yet we try to rise above them, but so many times we crash and burn. Now, some of you are saying, okay, Pastor Jeremy, this is about to get really depressing today. Like, please give me some good news. Don't worry. We'll put antidepressants in the coffee this morning, okay? So if you feel that little buzz starting to kick in, just kidding. Well, kind of. So it's called caffeine. But listen, I have good news for you. Here's what I believe. I believe that we all are capable of change. I believe we're capable of change because I believe that when Jesus said, blessed are the poor, it was good news for everybody. It was good news for everybody. Listen to me. I believe the gospel is about heart change. Jesus didn't just come so we could be forgiven. Jesus didn't just come to provide us professional sin management services. Jesus came to make you into somebody, something, a child of God. Jesus came to put a new heart inside of you. The Apostle Paul said that he or she, whoever is in Christ, is a new creation. So I believe the gospel brings transformation. I believe the gospel changes our hearts. And so we're all works in progress, and we're in this thing together. We're on this spiritual journey, but God is working in us to make us into who he wants us to be. And that's what we're after today. We're after heart change. So if that's true, I think the million-dollar question is, well, how do we change, right? How do we do that? And I wish I could just give you a really simple formula, but I want to look at a scripture today. a few scriptures that talk about our hearts, because all throughout the scripture, we see it's painted that change begins with our hearts, that God's interested in what's happening inside of us at the heart level. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, it says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." It also says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart." King David says this in Psalm chapter 51, verse 10, one of my favorite prayers that I pray on a regular basis, "Create in me a pure heart, O God." And then in Psalm 86, 11, he also prayed this, "Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name." Dallas Willard, the professor and Christian author, writes this. He writes that the heart is the CEO of our lives. I like that. The heart is the CEO of our lives. It's where we make choices. It's where we say yes, no. It's where we're invited to care for others or to participate in good or evil. So if everything begins with the heart, here's the next question. How do we cultivate a pure heart? How do we cultivate a pure heart? How do we embrace and cooperate with God's grace in our lives to see that heart change happen deep down in our spirits at the heart level? We're going to look at a passage of scripture today, which has become known as the Great Commandment. It's found in Mark chapter 12. There's a version of it in Matthew, but we're going to look at Mark's version. So Matthew, Mark, that's the second gospel in the New Testament, the second half of the Bible. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus gives us the Great Commandment. Now, let me set this up for you. The religious leaders of the time had been kind of sparring with Jesus and testing Jesus. They didn't like Jesus a whole lot, so they were kind of debating with him. And that's what was happening here when a certain expert in law came up to challenge Jesus. And Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 31 from the NIV, it says, "One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, 'Of all the commandments, which is the most important?'" Now, how many of you know we need to lean in right here and we need to get our notepads out, because this expert in law just did all of humanity a big time favor. He asked the Son of God, like, give us the answers to the quiz. Don't you like an open book test? You remember open book tests when you were growing up in school? Hallelujah for open book tests. Come on, somebody. And so Jesus gives us, like, this is the answer. You want to know? Perk up and listen. He's about to summarize it all for us right here, okay? Verse 29, he says, "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Verse 30, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength." And then verse 31, the second is this: "Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." So this has become known as the Great Commandment. Jesus begins by quoting from the Hebrew Shema, which is a prayer that pious Jews pray every day, even to this day, part of their morning prayers. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And Jesus essentially says, here's how it all boils down. If you want to know the essence of fulfilling the commandments, if you want to know the essence of obeying God and loving God, it's about loving God holistically with every part of yourself, your heart, your soul, your strength, your mind, and loving your neighbor. He adds Leviticus 19:18, loving your neighbor as yourself. Love God with everything you got and love people. That is the essence of fulfilling God's commandments. Aren't you thankful for the Great Commandment, for an open book test? We have the answer now. And now we just need God's help to do it, don't we? But I want you to look at this for a moment, because I want you to see how loving God with all of our hearts is connected to loving God with all of our nature. Because Jesus said, love God with your heart. And then he talks about these other spheres of our lives. I want you to see how Jesus talked about us holistically as human beings and how all of these different parts of our nature affect our hearts. And so we're going to have some images on the screen, some visuals to help you out. Okay, we're going to put those up to help you follow along. So we're going to put this first image up. It's an image of kind of the human being as a whole. So first of all, we have a heart. Now, the biblical idea of the heart is the center of one's being, right? It's our spirit. It's our will. It's the very core of who we are. And then we have a soul, which kind of surrounds everything. That's kind of the biblical idea of that, is it's like the life force, the person as a whole. It's a lot of theological distinction there. We don't have time to get into this whole message, but just think of the soul as kind of the whole of the person, all of the sum total of all the parts. And then Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all of your strength. That's the body. Love God with your body. There's the body dimension. Then there's the mind, which for the purposes of this diagram is the thoughts and feelings. I know as modern day Westerners, we tend to think of the mind being in the head and the emotions in the heart. But for the purpose of this diagram, the thoughts and the feelings correspond to the mind. And then there's the social dimension, because Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. There's the social dimension of our lives. These are all important spheres of our lives. Now, we've already established that the heart is the CEO of our lives. It's the decision maker. Theologian G.L. Archer puts it this way. He calls the heart the desire producer that makes us tick. The desire producer. That's the biblical idea of the heart. It's the will. It's the self. It's that part of us that makes us tick. It's where decisions are made. It's who we are at the most core level. And then, as we said, the soul is kind of outside. It's kind of the sum total of all of the parts. But all of these different parts influence the heart, the mind and the body and the social sphere. And so we're going to talk about that. Now, we're going to use some emojis to illustrate this today. How many of you love you some emojis? How many, do you have anybody who are just like experts in using emojis? I know some people over here who are experts in using emojis. I see you on social media. Like you should have like an honorary degree. I'm really impressed. So we're going to illustrate this with some emojis, okay? So here's the next thing. Okay? We know that we have the heart is at the center of our lives, right? The heart is our inner self. It's your will. But the heart can also be influenced by the mind. So we have a picture of that, by the mind. Image, this next image, take a look at it. Now, the mind is separate from the heart, but it constantly makes suggestion to the heart about directions that we should take, because your mind is constantly processing thoughts, isn't it? Every day we are bombarded with thousands of pieces of information that our mind is processing. So what happens in our mind is very important, because what you entertain in your mind will influence the desires of your heart. So you have to guard your mind. But see, our mind not only thinks, it also feels. Your mind also processes feelings. So you may completely understand something, that's thought, but you may feel totally different about it. You may have an opinion about it. You may like it or dislike it. You may agree with it or disagree with it. You may care about it or not care about it. Do you see the difference? There's what we know, there's what we think, and then there's what we feel about something. Now, let me give you an illustration. Let's say it's a Friday afternoon and you're almost done with your work day. You're ready for the weekend. You're about to leave and your boss comes over and drops a pile of work on you that has to be done like that day. And all of a sudden, you find out you're working overtime, extra hours on a Friday, right? Now, do you know what has to be done here? You know what has to be done, right? You know the task. Like, you can think, you can process what has to be done. But here's the question. How do you feel about that? In fact, here's our next picture for you. What emoji would you text your friend about how you felt about that situation if your boss did that to you? What emoji would you feel, right? There might not even be enough emojis up there to express how you might feel about that if your boss did that to you. Some of y'all like, Pastor Jeremy, you don't have the angry emoji up there. But here's the bigger question I have for you when we talk about thoughts and feelings. Have you ever made a decision based solely on how you feel? Ever done that before? How'd that work out for you? I mean, don't get me wrong. I'm an emotional person. I believe that we're holistic beings, and so our emotions need to be involved in our decisions. But there are times when we make decisions based solely on emotions, and that gets us into a lot of trouble. And so we have to be careful, because Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all of your mind. And so you have to guard your mind. You have to guard your thoughts and your feelings. The Apostle Paul said, we take captive every thought. Like, the battle for our hearts, it can start sometime like right in our mind. Right, like sometimes we have a thought, we see something, or we entertain a thought that's wrong, and we just have to take captive those thoughts. And I'll tell you this, you also have to be careful with your feelings. There are times when we can get bitter, or we can get angry, and we feel that in our spirits, and we have to give that over. We have to give that over to God. We have to give that to Him. You have to trust Him even with your feelings. So we also, we're influenced by our minds, but of course we also have bodies. We're influenced by our bodies as well. Next, we have a picture that illustrates the body. Jesus said to love the Lord your God with all of your strength. Everybody say strength. We're supposed to use all of our strength to love God and to love others. You know, when you make a decision, it's your body that carries it out, right? Like the thought starts here and then you do something with your body. Like if you see a movie trailer for a movie that you really want to see at home and you make the decision to go see that movie, you get up and your body gets in the car and you drive to come to the movie theater to see it, right? And if you go to Redemption, sometimes you can just go to church and see that movie at the same time. It's a 2-for-1 deal, baby. It's a really good deal. One of the things we love about our church. You carry out those decisions with your body. If you want to serve somebody, right? And you have the will, the desire to serve somebody, it's your hands that prepare that meal. Hey, I want to brag on our dream teamers yesterday going out to serve at the Carver Center. They had a will to serve and they got out and they painted and they rolled some walls. And we had some ladies serving in the food pantry who got out and cared for people and stocked people up with groceries. So it begins with the will, but you carry it out with your body. But we also know it also works the reverse way. Our bodies also sometimes have a mind of their own, don't they? And many times our bodies influence our hearts and our wills and our desires because, see, our bodies, we have these hormones and we have these desires and we have these needs and we have these appetites that have to be brought into submission. They have to be brought into submission to the will. They have to be disciplined and brought into submission to the will. And ultimately, as followers of Jesus, because every human being has to control their body, their actions, or they're going to be in big time trouble. But as followers of Jesus, we not only subject those things to our will, but we subject them to the will of God. How many of you know what you do with your body is a big deal? Our culture has just kind of gone crazy and has sent us the message, you can do whatever you want with your body. I'm thinking about that Lady Gaga song right now. Do whatever you want with my body. It just popped in my head. Like, that's our culture, right? Like, you can just do whatever you want, but not according to the scriptures. No. God said you're to use your body, all of your strength to love God and love your neighbor. And so I want you to see how so often our bodies affect us because many times we lose control and we can't even get our bodies to do what we want them to do. I mean, have you ever tried resisting pizza when you're on a diet or when you're fasting? Lord have mercy. Jesus, just deliver us from evil. Help us. And so Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all of your strength. And I hope you're even beginning to see now how our bodies affect our hearts. So we have minds that affect our hearts. We have bodies that affect our hearts. And then we have this social dimension to our lives, this social sphere, because Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, which means you need to get that sphere of your life in order as well. You need to love me with that area of your life. It's our social life. Now, whether you're extroverted or introverted doesn't really matter. We all have this component of us that desires to be in relationship, that desires to be connected and to relate to other people. And this is so important. The social aspect of our lives is so important. We began this year teaching on a whole series on relationships and how important relationships are in our lives. And so Jesus says that the greatest commandment is to love God and to love people. So essentially to have a relationship with God and to have a relationship with people. This social sphere that we have with God and with people is very important. And Dallas Willard writes this. Check this out on the screen. It says, the quality of our social lives affects the other parts of our choices, the parts of our lives, our choices, our inner thoughts and feelings, how we feel about our bodies, and even our actions. Listen to those words. The quality of our social lives affects the other parts of our lives. You know, the decisions that our family and friends make around us often influence our decisions that we make. How many of you know that to be true? And I once heard somebody say, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Very truthful adage. You know, how much of our behavior is driven by what other people think about us, what other people are doing around us and saying around us and worrying about what people will think about us. And you know, how much of our behavior is really influenced by that? And I want to say this to you, be careful with who you allow into your inner circle and your social sphere to influence your heart. Now listen, you need to make room for all kinds of people. Jesus hung out with prostitutes, tax collectors, sinners. He also hung out with his disciples. He hung out with godly people as well. You need to have all kinds of people around you that you're loving on, that you're influencing. But be careful who you allow into your inner circle, who gets close to your heart and influences your heart. Because show me your friends and I will show you your future. The people around you will determine who you become. Your social sphere, your social life is very important. So we can see that our mind and our body and our social life, all of these things deeply affect us at the heart level, and they affect the purity or the impurity of our hearts. Now, I want to read something to you that shows you how we have to guard our hearts and how we can get off track if we're not careful. I don't know if any of you guys are familiar with the Ask Amy column. It's a syndicated column that's printed in a lot of major newspapers throughout the nation, and I don't happen to be an avid reader, but I came across this on Twitter, very interesting column from the Ask Amy section of the paper. And so it's an advice column, right? Somebody writes in and they pose a dilemma, and Amy, in her great wisdom, gives them help to solve their problems. So I want to read one to you, one that was recently in the Dear Amy column. Dear Amy, every fall, my sister, cousins, and a cousin's sister-in-law have a weekend shopping excursion in our home city. We stay in a hotel, treat ourselves, shop for our children, and go out for lunches and dinners. It's a great time to reconnect. I have a sister, Wendy, whom we do not invite. She is offended to the point of tears when she finds we have not invited her. My two sisters and I are very close in age, but Wendy hasn't been as close to this set of cousins as my sister and I have been through the years. We're all married, stay-at-home moms. Wendy is divorced, a divorced working mom with one young child. There are several reasons that we do not include her. We know she doesn't have very much money for such an outing. She also does not have many of the same interests as we do. We're all very active churchgoers, while she only sporadically attends services. Plain and simple, she does not really fit in with us anymore. She takes it very personally, and last year even came over to my home unannounced, crying about it, which upset my children and caused my husband to threaten to call the police if she did not leave. Now she barely speaks to me and has told our relatives that I am a horrible person, even though I've helped her. How can we get her to understand that she should perhaps find another set of friends whose lives and interests align more closely with hers? Signed, Sad Sister. You want to hear Amy's reply? Amy's reply. Dear Sad, first, let's establish that I agree with your sister. You are a horrible person. You were waiting for that part, right? Obviously, you can do what you want and associate with or exclude whomever you want, but you don't get to do this and blame the person you're excluding for not fitting in. The only way your sister would ever fit in would be for you to make room for her. You are unwilling to do that, and that is your choice. But her being upset is completely justified, and you'll just have to live with that. Perhaps this is something you could ponder from your church pew, because despite your regular attendance, you don't seem to have learned much. Boom. Some of y'all, when I were reading that, you were like, oh, I know she didn't. You were getting that like righteous indignation, like the spirit of slap came over you. Like, let me find this girl. I will slap her silly. Now we laugh at that stuff, right? And as you're reading that, you're like, oh, ouch. You're like cringing. Like, this is her sister. She actually wrote this. But here's the scary thing. It's like a wake-up call, because, you know, there are times when we realize that our hearts just drift. Like, do you ever wake up and find yourself like, you know, in this bad habit or just stuck in this negative thinking? And it's like something happens. Usually we crash and burn, or something blows up and it gets our attention and we realize how much our hearts have drifted. You ever get there and you're just like, man, how did I get to this place? Like, how did my heart get in this condition? I mean, this is so sad, because here's somebody who goes to church, who considers himself to be a Christian, and like everything she's writing is so like anti the very spirit of Jesus, and she's blinded to it. She thinks her sister's the one who needs help. But our hearts can drift like that. Our hearts can drift, and Jesus longs for us to have a pure heart. He said, blessed are those who have a pure heart, for they will see God. They'll be the ones who will experience eternal life. They will see God. They will know God in this life, and they will know him in the life to come. That's the promise he was making. See, our heart is the center. It's where we make the decisions, but our heart's decisions are informed by all of these other areas of our lives, by our feeling, by our body, by our social life. Our wills and our hearts are often under pressure. We have a picture of that. You can see that all of these different parts of our lives, our body, our social life, our soul, our feelings, all of these things are exerting pressure on our hearts. And Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 26, verse 41. He said, the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. The flesh is weak. And so what we're learning today, church, is that our hearts begin to become pure as we allow all five parts of our lives, all of our being, to grow up and become more like Christ in every one of those areas. Every one of those areas. We have to submit those areas to God. We have to guard those areas of our lives. This is a lifelong process that we're going through, that God is changing us. It's what we call the process of sanctification, the fact that God is making us more like Him. And here's how it works. I ask God to come in and renovate my heart. Look at this next picture. I invite God to come in and change my heart from the inside out, and He begins to do the work deep down inside of my heart. It's the very same prayer that King David prayed. He said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God," because King David looked at the symptoms of his life. He looked at the sins of his life. In fact, he wrote this psalm in the context of a great failure in his life, and he realized it's not the symptoms, it's what's going on inside of my heart. And so he said, "God, I'm inviting you to come in and wreck shop. I'm inviting you to come in and renovate my heart, knock out some walls, fix some things, and get some things right deep down inside of my heart." And see, it's a two-part process. Here's what happens, okay? We do our part and God does His part. Here's our part. I like to call it this. We cooperate with grace. See, God gives us His grace freely. I don't believe there's anything that we can do to save ourselves. I believe that salvation is the free gift of God. But I do believe we have to cooperate with His grace. God is saying, like, work with me here. And so here's what we do. We have to guard all of those spheres of our life. We have to guard our thinking. We have to guard what we do with our bodies. We have to guard our social life, right? We have to guard these things, our feelings, our thoughts. So we do our part, but as we begin to invite God to come in and do the work in our hearts, He does the part that only He can do, and that is change at the heart level. And He begins to change us. And here's the wonderful thing of what happens as we get into this synergy. Are you tracking with me this morning? As we do our part, and with the grace and help of God by His Holy Spirit, we cooperate with His grace to guard those areas, to take captive every thought, to pray that God would give us a clean heart, to present our bodies as pleasing and acceptable to Him. As we do that, God begins to change us from the inside. He's doing His part so that your desires begin to change, so that those temptations that were dragging you down and overcoming you, they begin to diminish, and your decisions become clearer. Do you see the synergy that happens there? So here's the good news for you. I don't expect for any of us 10 years from now to be struggling as bad with the things that we're struggling with right now. I really believe that we can get there. I really believe that we can experience freedom. I really believe that we can overcome. I really believe in the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us to make us everything that God desires us to be and to do everything that God desires us to do. And we're works in progress. We're not going to get there overnight. You are a masterpiece under construction. Come on, turn to somebody and say, "I'm a masterpiece," and say it all cocky like you believe it. You're a work of art in the making. And so here's what this message boils down to as we close in just a moment. The worship team's coming back. The path to a pure heart is to place every one of these areas under the direction of God. See, we can't compartmentalize our lives. Listen to me. Lean in for a moment here. We can't compartmentalize our lives. And that's what we sometimes have a habit of doing. Like, I go to church on Sunday and I get a good word and I experience the word of God every now and then. I serve and it's great, right? But then sometimes we live the rest of our lives like we're in control. And so, like, we compartmentalize our lives. We can't do that. Some of you are frustrated. You feel like you're not growing spiritually. You're wondering why you're screwing up and making the same mistakes all the time. You're like, "I'm going to church. I believe what the pastor's saying. I feel God touching my heart. And yet I keep ending up in the same situation." It's because your life is compartmentalized. And you got to turn over those other spheres of your life to Him. Your thinking, what you're doing with your body, what you're doing with your money, what you're doing with your social life. You got to cooperate with His grace. He's trying to work inside of you. And He's saying by His Holy Spirit, "Cooperate with my grace. My grace is sufficient for all of your needs." But it starts with us inviting Him to come in and change us at the heart level. And then say, "God, give me your strength to see your will play out in my body, in my relationships. God, help me to trust that your wisdom is greater than mine. And that what you want for me is to flourish, to trust your word. When what I want doesn't line up with your word, God, let me defer to your word, not with what I want." And that's where you begin to see that heart change. But let me leave you with this final thought. Here's the ultimate blessing, because Jesus said, this is why we're after this today. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart," the favor of God, the presence of God, the blessing of God is with those who are pure in heart. And I'm thankful that He made a way for us to be pure in heart through His Son, Jesus. There's the entrance. But here's the rest of the blessing. The rest of it is this: for they will see God. They will see God. So you got to hold on to that, because the only thing that will motivate you to have a pure heart is the rest of that promise. It's only the pure in heart that will one day see God. Oh, you will see him in a greater way in this life. But this is a promise for the life to come. This is the finish line. This is the new heavens and the new earth. This is the reward, is that you will actually get to know God. You'll get to see him. That's the only thing that will help you overcome addiction. That's the only thing that will help you overcome bad relationships, bad mistakes, negative thinking, prejudices, all of these things that have bound you up. It's what's waiting for you at the finish line. Blessed are the pure, for they shall see God. So on your worst day, on your day when you feel like you can't do anything, you have to hold on to that hope that we have. It's the pure in heart who will see God. The French Catholic writer and Nobel Prize winner, Francois Marac, wrote these words: purity is the condition for a higher love, for a possession superior to all possessions, that of God. Yes, that is what is at stake, and nothing else. And so our question today, as we come to the close of this message, is, will you trust God with every area of your life, starting with your heart? I want to pray for you. Why don't you stand with us as we just pray you out? This is a moment of reflection. As we come to the close of our service, we always have a moment to allow God just to search our hearts. And there's a prayer on the screen that I want our team to put up. It's a combination of different scriptures that we talked about today. And I want to invite everybody to pray this prayer with me this morning as we close. Kind of synchronizes these different scriptures that we looked at, okay? Let's pray it together. And this is the prayer of our hearts today, to invite God to come in and work in us. Are you ready? Create a clean heart in me, O God. Just pray that with me. Create a clean heart in me, O God. Transform me through the renewing of my mind. Help me to take every thought captive. I trust you with the decisions I make and my relationships with my body and with my feelings. Thank you for leading me by your Spirit. I trust in you. Amen. Amen. Just bow your heads this morning. I want to pray for you today. Just close out a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word today. Jesus, we thank you for this wonderful blessing that you've spoken over all of us, God. Rich or poor, no matter who we are, we can all see God if we're pure in heart. And thank you that you have made a way for us to know you, to be pure in heart by trusting in Jesus as our Savior. I pray, first of all, for anybody in this place who's never done that before, and today they say, I want to make a commitment to follow Jesus. I want to invite him into my life. I want to confess my sins. I want to follow him. I want him to come in and make me pure in heart. I don't want to be bound by the same mistakes, the same habits, the same negative thinking, the same addictive behavior. I'm inviting Jesus into my life to be set free today. If that's you today, just pray the simplest of prayer. Jesus, I invite you into my life. And that's where it starts. And I think for all of us today, Lord, our prayer is, God, come in and change our hearts. Create in us a clean heart, oh God. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name.